right. Tonight I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew in chapter number 2. To Matthew chapter number 2, if you will. And that is going to be our text. It'll take us a little bit of time to get there, but if you'll see here in just a minute why. So Jesus has been born. The Magi have come to visit. Verse 13 says, "And when they were departed, the Magi, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And it says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord," or of the Lord by the prophet, "saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." God, we do ask that as we study tonight that you would help us as we are studying the culture of Christ and this world into which our Savior came. Lord, may it help us to understand how the events of the world will affect our living for you. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Y'all may be seated. In order to understand the culture that we're supposed to be in, we also have to study a little bit of history here and there. Culture is not established in a vacuum. In other words, it's established in the presence of many different influences. And today we're going to study some of those that were there at that time. And the influences that were in that period were the ones that had changed the world and worked in the world when Christ stepped into the world. And so, yes, Christ was bringing a culture with him that was going to be taught and given to his disciples, but he encountered a lot of opposition, didn't he? Because there was already a culture that was established. Now, not all of it was from the Romans. A lot of it was from the Jews themselves. So he was fighting not only against Romans, but also against his own people. So we are going to look at what God had purposed for his people, because that should have been a part of the influence. We're going to study some of the ups and downs that the Jewish people encountered as they were trying to live for God. And then we're going to understand the things that Jesus saw, or a little bit of them, when he came to earth. Now, one of the reasons why God established his people, the Jews, was to be a witness, to be a testimony. And there's a lot of statements to that. Let's see if we can't get this. I can't get so that's on. Okay, is it moving up there? No? Okay, fine. Very good. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And so God placed his people on this earth and helped them to grow into a nation to be witnesses of who he is, what he is. And they were supposed to tell everybody. As a matter of fact, Isaiah also recorded, chapter 49, verse 6, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." They were supposed to be a witness and testimony of God and who he is and his love to everybody on this entire earth. And we are those Gentiles, aren't we? Yeah. And they were supposed to be that witness and teach. And the culture of being a witness, that was a pretty heavy burden. Not that they had responsibility for people accepting God, but they had responsibility to go and to tell the world about Yahweh. And they were tasked with making sure that work got done. Now, most of you all realize this is a task they never excelled in, was it? They didn't do very good. But being a witness of who God is brought others to the greatest knowledge that there is. The knowledge that God exists. The knowledge that God loves people. The knowledge that God will forgive sin. As a matter of fact, also in Isaiah it says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Isn't that a great verse? Because it applies to you and me just as much as it applied to them. But it was what they were supposed to go out and tell the world. They were supposed to go say, there's a God that will forgive you. There's a God that loves you. And he is willing to take your sins and to blot them out. To make them go away. And so in Isaiah, there's this call to be witnesses and to be testimonies unto the world, to be a blessing. How many of y'all can remember the person that first told you the gospel? They're a blessing to your life, aren't they? Whether they're here or not anymore, they're a blessing. And here's the thing. The Jews did not live the culture that they were supposed to be living, and it was a detriment to their testimony. So the world wasn't finding out about God's love, God's holiness, about God's honor, about God's forgiveness. They weren't finding that out from the Jews. As a matter of fact, what the Jewish people showed mostly was disobedience and transgression and adultery and things like that. God has also given us a culture where we are supposed to give forth the word of God, to tell people about who Jesus is, and it's up to us to be sure that that is what we do. It's an individual task. It's a corporate task. Now, think about the Jewish people, and I want you to think about the effect it would have had if they had been the testimonies they should have been. It would have helped to preserve the culture that God gave to them, wouldn't it? It would have helped them to be the people they were supposed to be. In Wales, very few people speak the Welsh language anymore. And the reason is that the next generations just don't care. And what that does is it causes a culture or a way of life to begin to fall apart. So while they are from Wales, they aren't really the same Welsh people that they used to be. And it's a picture for us because we don't want to lose God's ways. We don't want to quit learning what God's culture is. We need to keep learning it and keep living it. And we ought to teach it. We ought to pass it on. It ought to have some passion in our lives. If the Jews had retained their culture, even when they were invaded, they would have been the same people. Even when they were spread out amongst all of the world, they would have been the same people. It's part of our culture. I wonder how it affects Table Mountain if we're not the witnesses that we are supposed to be. Now, as you go through Jewish history, there's a lot of ups and a lot of downs. Now, all of us know that the pinnacle was in the time of David and Solomon. That was the height of the Jewish society. The entire culture was going the right way. Then Solomon dies. Jeroboam splits the nations in 1 Kings chapter 12. And it's going to begin going downhill. Because immediately there are the golden calves made so that they will worship them. That way they won't go back to Jerusalem and return to the temple for worship. And pretty quickly they end up in idolatry. It's not much longer, 360 years or so, that they end up going into captivity. So the northern tribes go into the Assyrian captivity. That's a pretty low spot. That's not going up, is it? And then the south also began to fall. By 602 BC, they go into the first Babylonian captivity. And so many people have been taken away. During that time, Zedekiah becomes king. Somewhere around 589 BC, he begins to rebel. By 587 BC, the walls and the temple have been destroyed. Jerusalem's leveled. I mean, they're pretty much at the bottom, aren't they? Yeah. During that time, there's a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is with the Jews up in Babylon. So same time as Jeremiah is preaching, pretty much. And he begins to receive a series of visions from the Lord while he's in exile. Now, how many of y'all have read about the wheels within the wheels and the eyes in the wheels and the cherubim? And you're pretty going, oh, okay, can I skip this part? It's difficult. But he did get a lot of information about the end times. But he also got a lot of information about the current times. And one of the things that Ezekiel saw in a vision was the glory of God that had rested on the temple pick up and leave. You see, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the glory of God came on the temple. And that glory was there from that point until in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, it says, the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stopped above the cherubim. So here he is, he's in Babylon, but he gets this vision, and the vision is the glory of God leaving the house. Now, we don't know where that happens because you've got... Let me go. Come on, move. Oh, wrong button. So here you go. You go into captivity 605. Somewhere by 587 or so, the walls are going to be destroyed. So somewhere around 600, in between those two times, that's when Ezekiel has this prophecy, this vision. And it's, can you imagine? I mean, are we at a low point or what? Then they realize God's not there. Do you know that they're not going to see the presence of God until Jesus Christ comes to earth? Now we have the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, don't we? But they weren't going to see it. And they were literally without God for all of those years, right at 600 years. Now, during the midst of this, there is a respite. And about 535, somewhere in that area, Cyrus tells them to go and to rebuild the temple. So Ezra leads back a group, and there's others that are there, and they are rebuilding the temple. They finally get it done by 535 BC. They can now worship again. Along comes a guy by the name of Nehemiah. By 444 BC, Nehemiah has rebuilt the walls and the gates, and the city's in a pretty good state of being by this time. This is their next pinnacle. Do you notice that this pinnacle isn't as high as the first one? And the reason why I want us to pay attention to that is we're never going to achieve that last pinnacle. It just doesn't seem to happen that way. Well, they returned to idolatry not long after Nehemiah leaves the scene. It wasn't long after that that God's silence began. 400 years, no prophecy, no prophets, not anything. And there was one respite during that time before Christ came, and that's the Maccabean revolt. And we don't have enough time to go into that, but basically there were a group of men that decided, hey, we want to try to restore some of the old ways, and the Romans came in and conquered them. And that's when the Jews, for the most part, became what we call Hellenistic. Hellenistic is a term that says they became Greekized. They became like Greeks. They started thinking with their ways. They started teaching with their ways. They started living according to their rules and things like that. So essentially, they had lost a lot of their culture. Makes it hard, doesn't it? And that's the culture that Christ finds when he comes to earth. Not always easy, is it? And I want you to get that, because when Christ stepped into the world, we look at Matthew chapter 2, and I want you to understand it's a world that was far worse than our world is today. He was born into a world where the government was a true dictatorship. Now, here's what Rome cared about: getting the taxes. That's it. Now, they put up little kings in each section, in each area, and these rulers had the ability to do anything that they wanted to do as long as the taxes kept rolling in and that Rome didn't have to spend money to send troops to quell violence and problems. So if you're a dictator like a Herod, and you keep the peace, and you keep rebellions from happening, and you bring in your required taxes, you've done great according to the Roman government. So whatever he chose to do, nobody cared. Maintain the status quo. They had lost their rights to the government, hadn't they? It was a world in where the righteous Son of God had to flee in order to be safe. And it was a blessing that God gave Joseph a vision to protect them so that they could flee and go to Egypt, so that they could go down there and they could hide out until Herod was gone. That's the type of world that was there. They couldn't come home until Herod was done. Because if anybody found out that he had been born in Bethlehem, they might have turned him in. Kind of sad, isn't it? And we get angry over things. We look at our government and its suppression of things, and we wonder, what do we do? And the answer always comes back to give the gospel. That's the culture God gave. That's the culture we live in, ladies and gentlemen. That's the culture that we're supposed to spread. And I know we get angry over things. We get angry over abortion. And we are right to do so because the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. But if you look at our country and most countries across the world, there is government-sanctioned murder everywhere we go. Correct? So here, in our passage, we get historic proof of what happens when we fail to retain the culture of Christ. The Jews lost their country. The Jews lost their sovereignty. In Bethlehem and the surrounding coast or surrounding area, they saw thousands of children murdered by the government. Now, this wasn't the first time for Herod. As a matter of fact, Herod killed quite a number of his children. Any one of them that he thought was going to rise and be more powerful than he killed. So he had a son by the name of Antipater, killed him. And Augustus, who was the Caesar at the time, said, you know what? I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Had a better chance of living. That's a pretty sad state of affairs when the ruler of all says that about you. So it was well documented that he killed his children. And Herod had no problem with killing Jews because Herod was an Edomite. Esau. That age-old conflict which has our Middle East in a turmoil at all times, doesn't it? Exactly. So slaughtering babies seems to be part of their culture. It's kind of sad, isn't it? But ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens when we lose our influence. So we see in verse number 18, it was a world of weeping. It was weeping because of the murder of these children. I cannot imagine. There's nothing that I could preach that would try to bring across what these parents felt, what these families felt, the sorrow, the depth of it. Now, here's the thing. The reason this happened is because of Herod, correct? He's responsible, isn't he? But the Jews have a little bit of culpability in all of this. Because they could have had this country all to themselves. And they could have been under a theocracy the entire time. And God would have preserved their way of life. And God had given them many warnings, hadn't he? And the reason why I say that is because as a church, we have to look at our culture that we are supposed to be and what God has given to us and ask ourselves, are we doing what we are supposed to do? I mean, think about it. Back in the 50s, there wasn't open abortion. And now there's open abortion. What will there be in the future? Knowing that we never get back to that old pinnacle, what's going to be next? I have no idea what form it will take, but we know that in Europe there's many forms of forced euthanasia already. And if you're over 70, in Europe you should worry. Does that affect anybody here today? Yeah, exactly. So what we're studying, what we're seeing, these ups and these downs, what we call them are the ups and downs of culture, but really what they are is they're the ups and downs of spiritual life. And that's where it affects us. Because God did create that culture in which you and I are supposed to live. And he stated, here's what that culture looks like. And he realizes that as humans, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to always do everything just right. At times, you and I are going to live for the Lord just well. We are going to be walking with him and talking and praying. We are going to be close to him. We will have our hearts, our spirits, our minds totally aligned with what God wants, and we will live and act like Christ. What a blessing that can be. But there's other times not as much. And it doesn't mean you're living in evil. It just means that sometimes we're not following that culture. We can all find ourselves in a situation where we don't want to do what Christ would have us to do. We want to do it our way. There are things that appeal to our flesh in such a way as we say, I want to do what my flesh wants to do rather than what God wants me to do. We don't want to stop pursuing that at times. And it's at times like that that we are failing to live in the culture of Christ. And the effect is always going to be far greater than we anticipate. When the kingdom split, how many people that were just normal, average day people like you and me stopped and said, well, before you know it, they're going to tear down the temple and knock down the walls. Even while it was happening, they refused to believe it. Isn't that amazing? Such denial, they couldn't even believe what was going on. And we want to make sure that we're understanding the culture that God has given to us so that we can live not only as individuals, but as a church. Our church needs to live in the culture that God has mandated for us. And let's take the example that we began with about being a witness. How many of y'all say it's hard to be a good witness and testimony? It is. And we got to force ourselves to do it, don't we? And we have social media that has become a great tool of Satan. I mean, people freely admit that now they have a really hard time with face-to-face interaction. It's a lot easier to put it on social media, or it's a lot easier to text somebody or to send them an email. And people are ending relationships over text. Well, that's hard. You know, you're engaged one moment, you get a text, and you're no longer engaged. That would be difficult. And the person that you want to talk to has now blocked you. Right? And that is where we live. And we are influenced by this. And when it's time for us to go out and to give testimony of Jesus Christ, I've even had people say something like this: Pastor, can't we just post something on social media? Well, we can. But the culture that God gave to us is a culture of telling the world about Jesus. And I can't get everybody that I talk to listen to me, and I can't get everybody that I don't know to get onto our website, or if we had Facebook, to get on Facebook, or I'm not sure if we should do Twitter anymore. What is it now? It's changed and it's different. God wants us to talk to people. And I know it. That's hard. But that's why we want to understand this culture. But know that within this culture and in this world, amongst all the sorrow, there's a Savior. Amongst all the sin, there's a Savior. Amongst all the suffering, there's a Savior. We do have something to tell, amen? And I got to admit, I'm reading a Paul Chappell book. It's called Take It Personally, and it's about going out and witnessing. And one of the things that he reminds is about how many times you get no. And that's important to know, isn't it? To understand. There are a lot of no's. Bob's got a whole neighborhood full of no's. He talks to them all the time because they're all out walking their dogs, amen? But that doesn't stop us, does it? Let's be the culture God wanted us to be, even in the midst of a world that really isn't even as bad as the one that Jesus stepped into. Because it was a bad time, wasn't it? God, we ask that you would help us. We do want to be your witnesses and your testimony. And we look at the culture you've given. We look at the need of our world. Please work in us to where what we do is follow you and your ways, no matter what's going on around us. Whether it's in our personal life and our walk with you, or whether it's part of being a testimony and a witness for you, may we be those that do as you've asked. Let us do it simply. Let us do it trusting. Let us do it in the power of your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.